As the Lord might help, I would again direct your attention to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, the first chapter, the last part of verse 27 and verse 28. The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, the last part of verse 27 and 28. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We read in the Gospel according to John, of the importance of abiding in Him and He abiding in us. And there can be no true religion without this communication of life, peculiar and strange as it is, into our very being. The apostle was able to preach this because he knew in his own heart that Christ dwelt in him. As we came to the conclusion of our discourse this morning, we considered Christ in you, the hope of glory, in that he is our life. There is no true spiritual life out of Christ. Sometimes we may be troubled because life seems very, very low. It is because we do not feel the activity of the life of God in our souls. But Christ is the same, and Christ in us will manifest that power belongeth unto God, even in respect to the exercise of our faith and hope and love, when there is such a change and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Then it is that we prove from whence our life comes. It would be a sad thing for any of us if we had to maintain spiritual life alive ourselves. But this is in Christ. It is eternal in its content, in its nature, and therefore it will never go out. Whatever we may fear sometimes, that our life will come to an end, that our religion will die, that we should give up everything and go back into the world, can never be if Christ abides in us. And if this that the apostle speaks of is a true experience, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is such a thing sometimes as the people of God being powerfully overcome by Satan for a time, and they're drawn aside into a backsliding path, and many may give them up and may write them off. But if this is true in the beginning, there will be a reviving. The Lord says, I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely. This will not encourage any person, or they should not be encouraged to think that they may sin at will, because in any case God will heal them. That God does heal backsliding, that he does love his people freely, is not to be disputed. But if the love of God is in our heart, then we shall be preserved from a willful sinning. We may sometimes think that we have sinned against light and knowledge, And yet, can you discover upon a careful examination that there was some resistance, internal resistance, a resistance of Christ in you, the hope of glory? We now pass on to consider, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ being the truth. There is one thing that concerns God's children, it is that they should not be deceived. Only they are concerned about being deceived. This is not a continual experience, but there are times where the concern is great because they seem to be in darkness and have no light. It is astonishing for us to read some of these points in the scripture where we see in Isaiah 50 two points which will surely indicate that we must pursue a pathway of evident peace and joy. But the word of God speaks differently. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant. What can be more right? What can be more attractive than for a person to fear God and to be kept by that fear and to obey the voice of God? And those things which are written in the Word of God, and then to be found walking in darkness and having no light. Well now, that is very clear that God's children may sometimes be in that path and they are counseled what they should do. To trust in the Lord and to stay upon their God. Now this is not surprising when we read that the just shall live by his faith. And that faith is believing God when all things are against us. When temptations ride very high, and when Satan says that we shall never continue, that Christ has never died for us, then to believe that there is hope in God. What is that but the movement of divine life in the soul and the confirmation of truth in the heart? We noticed this morning the in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ is precious to the children of God because he is their only hope, their only prospect of being redeemed and having their sins forgiven. Whilst we may sometimes speak about our own feelings, yet may we also speak of the activity of faith which would certainly show itself if we are pressed into a corner. We cannot give up hope if we have the life of God in our soul, if we have the truth of God in our hearts. In order that this may be settled in our minds, sometimes we might come into extremities. In the 107th Psalm, we have described to us some extremities. They stagger like a drunken man, and that is an extremity. Maybe we have known what that has been, to stagger like a drunken man. What has been the cause of it? Well, it has been a cause because it has been brought about because of the storm that circulates round about us. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now that's a good thing. When we do go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, when we can see the works of the Lord. Not everybody does. But if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, then we shall see the works of the Lord. But we shall see them by faith. When Paul was in the ship, you remember that he saw the works of the Lord. The days passed, no stars were seen, the situation became desperate, the wind was contrary, and then, you see, he saw the works of the Lord. And the works of the Lord was revealed when he spoke to the captain and the rest of the ship, those who were in the ship, and he said, "The angel of God stood by me this night and said, fear not, Paul, for thou must come, go to Rome, and there shall be no loss of life." Darkness covered the scene, opposition, and everything that was contrary that could be arose. And yet, it was in those very circumstances that Paul had a revelation of what we have in our text, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what he could preach. That in those extreme circumstances, God spoke to him and gave him an assurance that all would be well, that he would go on his way safely, and he would be delivered out of this present scene, which to all intents and purposes would mean shipwreck. We may also learn this, for he commanded and raised it the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. This, of course, speaks of that which is figurative. Now the winds blow in our experience and the waves ride high sometimes. In Isaiah's prophecy we have a reference made, "Oh, thou tossed with tempest and not comforted." And God commanded the tempest, and God commanded that to come about, that would bring us to have this knowledge that Christ is in us. How easily people give up. And even if they have some kind of hope, that hope will perish. We read, "The hope of the hypocrite will perish, but the hope of the people of God, it continues." It enables them still to believe when there is no prospect of their believing according to what they see. And so the psalmist continues, "They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble." We do not hear a great deal in the present day about soul trouble, but it still exists in the experiences of God's children. And remember that God brings about those things that produce a soul trouble. And then it is, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." Now all these things may appear to be against us. But if you have known this experience, then it is that you will rejoice in that preaching of Christ Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, wherein you can look out of yourself and see one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, and who speaks therefrom and gives you that hope that He has put away your sin, that he has forgiven you freely, and that he will surely receive you unto himself in due time. Having passed through this bitter and painful experience, and a cry goes up to the Lord in their trouble, he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And this has a spiritual significance in the hearts of God's children, that the children of God will bear their testimony that it is in the pathway of tribulation and trial that Christ will be revealed and that Christ will be precious. If we have Christ precious, how often he is precious in the time of trouble. That is not to say that there will never be a time when Christ will not be precious in the time of peace. Indeed, precious when the wind blows favorably, but so many times. What God has given to us is exposed to danger, the danger of destruction. The cross, as mentioned in the Word of God, take up your cross daily and follow me, from the Greek derivative, we find that the real meaning is a life which is exposed continually to danger. And therefore, Christ in you, the hope of glory, means life, and it means the truth of God, which will continually be assailed, and you will feel continually exposed to danger. But let us remember the glorious words which will attract us to him that cannot lie. Who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? Maybe some of you have been in great danger, and that has been your consolation. Who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? If ye be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, let us bear this point in mind, that we are not separated. We are joined to Christ. We are one with Christ. We walk in Christ. It is not always a right consideration for people to say that they walk afar off. This is not possible when we consider there is an abiding in Christ, and Christ abides in you. How can you be separated from Christ? No doubt people refer to their feelings, but this is not relative to the actual fact of things. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. That placing of the Church of God in Christ took place before they were born. Takes us back to the time when God's covenant was made by the Father and the Son, and ratified by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. But in the word before us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, we shall find the establishment of that truth. But to consider Christ in you as the truth, the hope of glory. Now, how do we know the truth? Because we cannot learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their tasks. So we know the truth as we may read the scriptures and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then there is a settlement of the truth. the people of God will surely be in agreement here when they, in their earliest days, they came to know what the truth was by the reading of the scriptures through the preaching of the gospel. And they believed it in their mind. And no doubt it was attracted to their mind. But as the time goes on, God leads them into such pathways where they know the truth in the fullness of it. We shall never rejoice in the truth, in the letter of it, as we shall do in the experience of it. An example of this can be taken from the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession. Now we may see that very, very clearly in the early days of our Christian experience, and we may feel our need of a high priest because God has shown us our sins, and we need those sins to be dealt with, and the only one that could deal with them is a high priest. And so we learn it and feel it just a little. Now as the years go by, if my personal experience is anything to go by, we come into the deeper experience of the value of the high priest. And we find that there is such a value in his office, and such a value in the sacrifice that he offers, and such a value in the altar upon which he offers that sacrifice, all of which refer us to Christ, that Christ becomes precious to us, not just in the letter, not just in receiving the wonderful truth, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but now walking it out. And so we can rejoice in Christ as our high priest, and are thankful that it is written that we, such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and has now ascended up into the heavens. And that is the truth. The essence of the truth of real religion lies in just this, in feeling our sin and rejoicing in a Saviour. And Jesus Christ, as a Saviour, has many aspects for our consideration. What is attractive to the people of God, to sinners, lost in the ruins of the fall? Christ in you, the hope of glory, maintains your faith when you feel that your faith is almost ebbing out. Now faith in Jesus can repel all the fiery darts of hell. Now what does that mean? How can we have faith in Jesus? Well, it just means this, that in looking to Christ, then Satan will be silenced. You know, Satan can never stand by your side when Christ is near. Precious is the experience and are the words of one who said, "I may my fierce accuser face and tell him Christ has died." And that is a satisfying word to your soul, and a word which the devil will never be able to stand against. But how can you say it unless Christ is in you, giving you that faith to believe? And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So though we cannot see with our natural eyes, yet there is a substance in our faith. There is that which seems to almost be tangible. We cannot touch with our natural hands, but we can touch with our hands of faith. And we verily believe that Christ in us will fix our attention upon Christ out of us, You see, as long as you look at the devil, he'll be doing all he can to frighten you and disturb you and to cast you down and to draw you aside. But oh, for that strength of Christ in you to turn away from his gaze and his hypnotic power to Christ and to say, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. And however hard you may find it to do because of the power of opposition that you truly feel in your soul, yet it is the answer, it is the death knell to the devil himself, who will never be able to get your soul. There is none that can pluck you out of my hand. There is none that can pluck you out of my Father's hand, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The salvation of Jesus Christ is called an everlasting salvation. And therefore it is an eternal salvation. There is something very precious in the consideration of this, because it is important to believe in an eternal salvation. That will take care of all your sins past, all the sins of the Church of God in the past, and will stretch forth to the end of time. Eternal salvation. The captain of our salvation was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. This becomes essential to our faith when we believe that there is one, and only one, that is stronger than the devil, stronger than ourselves, stronger than our sins, and there's one who is a conqueror, who led captivity captive and received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Christ in his offices, every one of them. We may dwell upon the offices of Christ sometimes. We might even meditate in the Word of God. We might go through those treatises that have been written, and in a measure, rejoice in what we read. But then we come to those times when Christ is peculiarly suitable to our condition. So we have mentioned his office as high priest and his office as a saviour. How peculiar he is to our condition. Now we just mention another one, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, because Christ is our Father. This is a great mystery. The source of cavilling by many. The Lord Jesus made it very clear when he spoke to one of his disciples, and he said, Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? Whoso hath seen me hath seen my Father also. For I and my Father are one. The prophecy in Isaiah is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where do you feel Christ? Where do you feel the glory of Christ? Where do you feel that his name is Wonderful? Where do you feel that he is the Counselor? Where do you feel that he is the Prince of Peace? Is it some remote situation when you look out of yourself and you see it afar off? Is it not where you feel Christ is in you? You feel the response within your very being. And you rejoice in this, that his name is Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this is Christ whom we preach. Well, it is in you. And being in you, he being in you, is the hope of glory. Now, isn't that true? Those of you that hope for glory, have a hope of glory, have a sound foundation in respect to it. Where do you feel that hope? The movement is within. And so, this proves that Christ is in you. And when there is that movement within, then it directs your attention to the hope of glory. Now, if you're born again of the Spirit, you know, there'll be certainly times when you'll be looking out of this time state, and you will be looking up to heaven, and you will be looking for the glorious appearing of the great God. And if you do not have these experiences, then what evidence have you got? That you've got the Christ of God in you. People may talk about Jesus Christ and so on, but if you never look up, I say if you never look up, if there's not a day when you rise in the morning and perhaps you look out of your window and you think upon these very words, the glorious appearing of the great God, will it be today when he will come and take his ransomed people home? The grace of God in the soul, you see, draws us away from time to time, from all forbidden care and toil, and there's just one thought that we have. The apostle makes it clear what his life was, and he preached his life. For to me to live is Christ. And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant this, that Christ was in him, the hope of glory. And every day that he lived, though he obeyed the necessities of the day and dealt with those duties that were incumbent upon him, yet there was that in him which caused him to look out and to look up to heaven itself and to feel sometimes more and sometimes perhaps less that he was getting nearer when he would see Christ. Now you see, we live in a sad day. There's much profession, and that's all it is. They talk about Christ, but they don't know him, they don't live him. And they don't long for him. Now the Christ that Paul preached, he preached because Christ was in him as his life. That's all he lived for. And may it be our concern to live, only to know Christ. Now, as I've mentioned one or two of the precious offices of Christ, let us just return for a moment to his being the everlasting Father. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now, Christ is the everlasting Father, which means, like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth you. And furthermore, as we have it in the parable, his eye is ever upon you. You remember the case in the prodigal son. He went a long way off, but his Father's eye was upon him. The everlasting Father. And that's what it means, you know. We may stray sometimes. The power of our nature may get the better of us, and the hardness of our heart may prevail, but it doesn't alter the eye of our everlasting Father being upon us. He sees me often overcome, and pities my distress, and bitter afflictions drive me home to anchor on his grace. Have we proved that Christ is in us the hope of glory? Because he is our everlasting Father, sometimes we might be in the psalmist's shoes where he said, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Will he be favorable no more? And immediately the psalmist corrects himself and he says, this is my infirmity, but I will look unto the right hand of the Most High, which is Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ in this glorious capacity of a Father. Of a Father. Now, what responsibility is placed upon the Father naturally in regard to his family? What responsibility reposes in our Lord Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father in respect to his family, a family on earth whose Father fills a throne. And though a seed of heavenly birth to men, they're little known, but they're known to their Father. Are we known to our Father? Would we immediately go to him if we were to hear his voice? And see, the sheep of Christ, the sheep, naturally know who the shepherd is. And it is true today. Possibly some of you have read recently that sermon on the Good Shepherd, in which reference is made to the man who had to sell two sheep. And then he was given that wherewith he could buy them back again. And he went to the market. He said, "I want my sheep back." And the man said, "Well, if you can find them, you can have them." And how was he going to find his two sheep amongst all the rest? And so he engaged in the practice that he always engaged in respect to calling his sheep. And they knew his voice. They knew his whistle, whatever it might have been. And there were two sheep out of all that company that came to that man. You know, that's just like it is with sinners coming to Christ. You'll know his voice. Doesn't matter how you're muddled up with a crowd of others that seem to be the same. You'll know his voice. Why? Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now, do we know his voice? My sheep know my voice, may hear my voice, and they will come. Now, have you come to Christ because you've heard his voice, and it's been such a distinctive voice, and it's been such a compelling voice, and it's been such a drawing and magnetic voice, and you've immediately been drawn in that direction, which is Christ in you? And I mention this word again, Christ in you. What do you think happened to those two sheep? There was something that, in naturally speaking, took place in them because they heard that sound from their shepherd that was familiar to them. Now, spiritually speaking, when we hear the voice of God, where do we hear it? It's inside here, isn't it? It's Christ in you that hears the voice of God calling to you. Sometimes saying, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Or again, we may think upon those words in the 45th Psalm, where we read, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own house and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." There is a closeness of thought in regard to Jesus Christ as the Father and as the Shepherd. They both have a watchful care over the sinner, over the chosen one of their love, over the sheep. And so we may continue in a number of points in respect to Christ in you, the truth, which leads you to him as showing you what he is and who he is, and culminating in the words in the Song of Solomon, "He is the altogether lovely. His mouth is most sweet." And then again, "He is my beloved, and my beloved is mine." Which draws us on to a further point, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preached, Christ love. Christ love in you. We love him because he first loved us. And we love Christ with Christ's love. We have no love to Christ by nature. We never shall have, not the true Christ. We might have love to Christ of our own imagination. But the true Christ is loved by the love of Christ in us. Now we see the love of Christ exemplified in a number of points. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We can go back to that point. What brought Christ down? To save his people from their sins. To suffer and to bleed and to die. It was all for love. Now, when that astonishing declaration is made to your soul, you must love Christ, mustn't you? And you will love him from inside, Christ in you. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. When you see Christ as the one that has laid down his life for your soul, and that's whom we preach, one who looks down from heaven and beholds conveys by his Spirit love into your soul, and you love him back. If all the world my Saviour knew, sure all the world would love him too. And they would, wouldn't they? And you may sometimes wonder, oh, if this person and that person could come to Christ, if only I could bring them. You never will be able to. And I don't want to discourage you when I say this. But you never will be able to, because they haven't got that that can love God. They can love Christ. They can obliterate themselves altogether. When the good poet said, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, well, there's only one interpretation of that, and that is that you yourself are obliterated as well as everything else. And that's whom we preach. The love of Christ, which is shed abroad in the soul by the Holy Ghost, which brings our love to Christ, and we love Christ for what he is, for his person, as well as what he has done, and as well as what he is doing in the blessedness and glory of his intercession, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. In this verse, every man is mentioned three times, but surely it cannot mean every man in the world. The whole context must be relative to those that not only hear the preached word, but are affected by the preached word, and receive the preached word of the apostle and the ministers of God, because Christ is in them. But the word says here by the apostle, warning every man. And what do we need to be warned against? We need to be warned against the temptations coming forth from our flesh, wherein we might deviate just a little to trust in something base, rather than reposing our confidence in sovereign grace. This has been one of those temptations that has operated throughout the history of the world, and even in those days when the gospel was preached in all its purity by the Lord Jesus and his apostles, yet you see there were those Judaizing teachers who insisted that if they were to be saved, the life and death of Christ wasn't sufficient. They needed to be circumcised. That is, they needed to do something themselves, whereby they would qualify to be saved by grace. And how disturbed the apostle was when he wrote to the church of Galatia, because these things were so. And he put some very pointed questions to them, warning every man. We have to warn every man that is in Christ Jesus against the possibility of the stealthy approach and intrusion into our thinking that we must do this and do that and do the other for salvation. Let me make it quite clear that if you are born again of the Spirit, then you will want to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruits of the Spirit, but not insofar that those fruits of the Spirit may commend you to God, that he might have a favour to you and save you. Warning every man against the wiles of the devil. No, is it not? I think it is the apostle who says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now we may be sometimes ignorant of some of his devices, and some of us might have been caught in his devices and have been brought into a great trouble because of his devices. Now his devices are brought into a very small compass. They are those devices that will draw us away from Christ and the fullness that is in him. Those are the devices of Satan. He doesn't need to go any farther. His whole work is centered in drawing a soul away from reposing their whole salvation in Christ crucified. Warning every man. We need also to warn every man against the powerful attractions of the world, that we go not after those things and be deluded into thinking, well, if Christ has saved me, if he has died for me, then all is well. I can satisfy the lust of my flesh and be saved also. This is something against which we need to be warned. By the grace of God, preserve the people of God, and the love of God will often bring them to say, that did not I could not do it. It was against my Christ, the one that I love, and the one that has loved me, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. So there is teaching in warning. And there must be warning in teaching. But teaching will also direct our attention to the importance and the manner in which the Church of God grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What does that teaching convey? Well, it teaches us just this, a word that we may often mention, because it is the fullness of teaching. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Which takes us back to the beginning of our text today, which is Christ in you. And if Christ is in you, you will have that capacity and desire to learn of him, to learn of his humility, to learn of his gentleness. And you will not be satisfied until the Spirit of Christ not only dwells in you, but rules over your spirit. See, this is what people look at. No wonder the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The world in particular will be looking at your spirit and mine. And if it's a bad spirit, then they will say, well, if that's religion, I don't want anything to do with it. And the people of God will be looking at your spirit as well, but they'll look at it in a different way. They'll be grieved. Now, whatever that spirit may imply, sometimes it is the spirit of pride, the spirit of covetousness, the spirit of envy, the spirit which is uncontrollable. And all these things will rejoice the Church of God, the world, and be grievous to the Church of God. Now, what is the purpose of all this? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The commentary on this is never more apt than what we read in the last verse or so in the Epistle of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So then, perfection, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How important it is for us to have that witness in our own spirit that we are clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before his throne. That will be absolutely essential when the saints of God enter. They will enter heaven without sin, without any blemish, without any spot, without anything that is contrary to them, because that which was contrary to them has been nailed to his cross, and thus the Lord took it out of the way of them. We might look at this in respect to our approaches at the throne of grace. If we come into the perfect presence of God, how shall we present ourselves or come there perfect before him? Well, now God is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy as he covers you, clothes you in his righteousness. Ye are complete in him. Ye are accepted in the beloved. Now we are fully assured, are we not, that the Father accepts our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And if we are with him, surely we shall be accepted too. Because unless the shadow of a spot should on our soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and cast it all around. And that will be perfection, and perfection is acceptance, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. None will be left out of the family of God. None. May we know the blessed experience of it and rejoice in it. Amen.